Thank you, music team, for leading us. Thank you, Tyler and Micah, for praying and commissioning the students as they make their way to serve. Kimberly and I moved here 4 years ago, and out our window of our house, we could see the finishing construction of the second bridge over the bowl of the 201, or the Stony Trail. It was an amazing feat, and it is not, however, the information superhighway that is first coined in 4 decades ago. The information superhighway, it's not the ring road. Rather, it's this idea of information that is shared all over the earth in digital format. Well, that concept back in the 1980s, I would say to that mission accomplished. We now have fiber. Probably you have fiber to your house, and I'm not talking about your breakfast cereal. But information flows, and in fact, at this point, I would go as far as to say that we are absolutely inundated. And I would say that we are overloaded. Various neuroscientists and psychologists quote the number of decisions that the human brain makes in the course of a day. 35,000. That depends on, of course, how much time you spend sleeping, because the concept is that you're not making decisions while you sleep. But I'm not sure. 35,000 decisions are being made in the course of the day. Small, big, etc. From the moment you wake up till the moment you fall back asleep. The question is, how are you making those decisions? And I want to just put a fine point on it. Essentially, who are you obeying when you're making the decision this or that, this way or that way? And what is the evidence of divine obedience? What is evidence of divine obedience? We're going to take a few minutes here, and then I will pause for questions, our question and response time, so you can text or email to ask at Westview Church and submit your questions, or you can stand where you are and ask your questions. And so I'm going to presume that while I'm talking, if you're doing this, that you're texting a question. I'm going to just make that assumption in the positive. So you can write your questions at any time. You don't have to wait for Q&R to do that. And we're continuing in our sermon series from the book of Haggai, the minor prophet Haggai. So if you want to go there to that book, you could go to the book of Matthew and then just work your way back a little bit to find Haggai, because it's only a couple of chapters, so it's actually pretty difficult to find. And if you recall, last Sunday we started, and the context of when this book is written, or when Haggai made his prophecy, rather, is when the Israelites had returned to Jerusalem. They had been taken captive into Babylon, and they had returned. And now, about 17 years after their return, so in the year 520 B.C., is when the Lord gave these words through the prophet Haggai to the people of Israel. And you heard last week Haggai's appeal to the people. He appealed to the glory of God. Doxa to Theo would be the Greek phrase, glory to God. And he appealed to the glory, God's glory, to the people to get active and to rebuild God's temple. And this morning we can read in Haggai 1 verse 12, we read the people's response. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of the prophet Haggai, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared or revered the Lord. I just want to point out that all the remnant, that word remnant means those that remained, or those that were remained out of the larger whole, part of the larger whole, they obeyed. And that word, that Hebrew word, means that they listened, they paid close attention to the Lord's words through the prophet Haggai. Now, I want you to notice, just for a second before we breeze on over this, I want you to notice that they absolutely believed that God talked to people. And they absolutely understood and were convinced that God talked to people through people. And actually, when they heard Haggai's words, they were convinced that those were the words of God, and that what Haggai was saying was actually the will of God. They actually did recognize God's will. So I wonder, for example, then, considering that they knew that was God's will for 17 years, what were the decisions they were making, and what were the yeses and nos that they were going on about? This form of communication is what I call outside in. It's when information comes to us. And you all have that experience in your life every single day. There are thoughts or ideas that come to you. Sometimes it's from a person, but sometimes it's a thought or an idea in your mind, in your conscience. But that's an outside in. It's something that information, thoughts, and ideas that are coming to you. Here's the trouble, though, with God's voice, is that part of it is influenced by your perception of God's character. And especially, does God actually speak to people? How have you decided right now, sitting here this morning? You don't have to answer. This is slightly rhetorical. Often I ask you to answer out loud, but this is going to be rhetorical. What have you decided presently in your mind? What have you decided in terms of how God speaks to people? Does he or doesn't he? In your mind, have you decided, well, God speaks only through the Bible? This is the only way that God speaks. Interestingly enough, the Bible never, ever says that. It's the prophet Haggai. We're in the book of Haggai. Does God speak to people from other people? Does God use people to speak to people? Does he have prophets today? Or has that era in your mind, has that era ended? Is it over? That's it. No, there's no more prophets. And does God speak directly to us by way of the Holy Spirit? What have you decided about God's voice and how he speaks? And does God only speak about the really big stuff, like the really important and big stuff? And do you maybe have a list of what that is? Or does God care about absolutely everything? And is he communicating with us constantly about everything? What have you decided about God's voice? Oh, and then there's the problem of obedience. Yuck. We don't like to obey. It only took 6 months, our first baby girl, 6 months, I remember it clearly, sitting in the living room with Kimberly and our little baby, before peer pressure, before internet. She was born, I think, before Google, but if she's watching later, it's okay, sweetie. But here we are in the living room, and I see her begin to sort of crawl over, and we say something like, you know, you shouldn't, no, don't do that. And I distinctly remember her doing this. We don't like obedience is a challenge. And even this concept of authority, on one sense, we say we don't like authority, but we're choosing the authority we don't like because we're constantly giving authority to somebody. It's so simple. Like, the trouble with obedience is so challenging that, I mean, you throw up a speed limit on a highway. If it's 80, I'm going 90. If it's 90, I'm going 100. Because you can't tell me what to do. It's just like, it's what Paul later in the New Testament says. It's like the law just challenges me. If there's a sign that says, keep off the grass or don't look inside this door, oh man, it's the first thing I want to do. But we are making decisions and obeying all the time. We're always obeying someone or something. We're always giving authority to someone or something. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of who. In the course of your day, when you're making those 30,000 decisions, you're making decisions and you're giving authority. Is it to yourself? Thoughts? I have certain thoughts, so I'm obeying myself in this. I'm going to do it this way. Or some YouTuber influencer? That's actually a job title now. It's called influencer. It's called influencer. There's a job called influencer. No idea who they are, no idea where their background, where they live, or what they're doing in their jammies in the basement. Or maybe just general news information I just follow. I'm just scrolling and I see a headline and yep, right? Who are we giving authority to and who are we obeying? It's a big challenge. There are lots of voices and lots of choices. What is evidence of divine obedience? As followers of Jesus, or those who aspire, as we sang the song, that's aspirational. As for me and my house, where I live, and as for me, I want to obey, I want to be a follower of Jesus. That's the phrase I use. I want to follow Jesus. What is evidence of divine obedience? Well, they heard Haggai. They heard him, and they obeyed, they listened, they paid close attention. Let's hear what happens next in verse 13. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, it's interchangeable there, that word is sometimes used for angel or prophet, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. On the 24th day of June, on the 24th day of the sixth month, the Holy Spirit, after they had heard and they had paid close attention, the Holy Spirit agitated and inspired and encouraged the remnant, the people, all of the people, toward action. Action is evidence of divine obedience. It's action. From their yes and amen to having heard to maybe our contemporary parlance would be giddy up and go. From yes, I hear it, and now I'm going. And I want you to notice it says the remnant. That is all of the remnant, not just the leaders, not just a handful of people, not just those with spiritual gifts and shovels and axes and so on, but it said all of them, all of the people, all of the remnant. This small group of people. The governor, the priest, and all of the people in the congregation. And I want you also to notice that collaborative action is evidence of divine obedience. Collaborative action, because what the Lord said through the prophet is, I am with you. It's a promise that he reiterates over and over again. So close is that promise that he makes in that it is actually, he considers it part of his very identity. He considers it part of his name, I am. When Jesus was born, he was called Emmanuel, which means God with us. But on closer inspection, when the Lord says here to the remnant, I am with you, we know that Yahweh Elohim is present everywhere. Theologians in our language would say that he's omnipresent. The writer David in Psalm 139 concludes that there is nowhere that God is not. So when the Lord says, I am with you, it must mean more than just a geographical location, because he is always present. He is in time and in space with us. There is nowhere that he is not. There is no when that he is not. So when he says, I am with you at this juncture, what it means is, I am supporting you, I am encouraging you, I am equipping you, I am helping you, I am giving you my favor, I am absolutely right alongside saying my yes to you along with your yes to me. Well, that's pretty rousing. This small-sized remaining group, because it's not about population. It's not about the size of a group, because then they could boast in their own selves. But it's about the posture of the group who says, I am absolutely willing. Yes, Lord, send me. Yes, I am willing. Let's go. And the Lord says, oh, we're going to go because I am with you. Whether you're facing a health challenge, or whether a congregation is facing a special project, or whether a family, and in all of those challenging times when we feel weak or we feel small, and it's like Micah was praying, his power is made perfect in our weakness. It's in those times when we say, yeah, I guess it's not about my muscle and my might, but it's because the Lord is with me, and not just present, but he's enabling, equipping, and he's giving his favor toward me by the power of the Holy Spirit, which then I would say, finally, it's Christ-like collaborative action that is evidence of divine obedience. It is a particular kind of collaborative action. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 that though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be exploited. But he emptied himself, referring to Jesus, and took on the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of human flesh. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is Jesus who humbled himself and was obedient to the Father's will, to the point of death, but no, go further, not just the point of death, but to the point of death on the cross. And all of that was enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead and dwells with every believer and all in the congregation who follow Jesus Christ as Lord. So let's take stock for a minute. It's a small remnant group in Jerusalem who are rebuilding this magnificent temple, rebuffing their enemies, getting aid, grants, and bursaries from their government, and reaping a harvest from the land. Their world is revolutionized, not because they of their own sake, because they were actually lollygagging for 17 years. Their world was changed because of their posture and their willingness to obey and be equipped by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's Christ-like obedience, because when Christ was obedient to the point of death on a cross, it changed everything. Here's the interesting thing about evidence. Whether it's visible or invisible, evidence, if you will, always manifests itself physically. Whether it's something that we cannot see, but it still manifests itself physically. So thoughts and ideas manifest themselves physically. So one neuropsychologist talks about this acronym YZADI, what you see is all there is, but it's not true. What you see is not all there is. There's more going on, even though when we see evidence of obedience that's manifested physically, there's still something going on behind it. Speaking of this super information highway, if you have a phone and you're able to communicate with it, that's physical evidence. But there's something invisible that's behind it that makes it possible for you to do that. And you have absolutely every confidence that that's a reality. So too when we speak spiritually. There's more going on. And so what we read here is that the Holy Spirit was stirring up the spirit of the governors, stirring up the spirit of the priests, stirring up the spirit of all of those. It's a spirit-to-spirit, if you will, communication. Spirit-to-spirit. It's an interesting thing about our human spirits. We could refer to it as our mind or our psychological faculty or our conscience, but even that still has a physical correlate, the brain. It isn't that they are separate, but they are different. I meant to bring a paper airplane up here as an illustration, but if I used a paper airplane as an illustration, you would understand a little bit more what I'm talking about. If this is the paper airplane, you can imagine that there is a materiality to the paper airplane. It's composed of things. But that alone doesn't enable it to fly. Now, once there's an environmental consideration that is part of what makes this thing fly or not. So there's an environmental consideration, but there's something else that is enabling it to fly. Anybody want to venture a guess? What? Design? So there's the makeup, the design, there's the environment. What else is enabling the airplane to fly? Thrust. Okay, good. That's in the land of environment and physical materiality. Mr. Watt, what else would make a plane fly? What are you? Okay, what? There's a pilot. It's a pilot. And even our ingenious modern-day drone world, there's still a pilot. So spirit to spirit, our human experience includes a spirit. But there's also the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit's will and want is to communicate to our spirit, to our human spirit, to our minds, to our conscience, to our psychological faculty, to influence and to have guide us and to equip us and to convict us of what is right and wrong and to enable us and to guide us and so forth. That's what the Holy Spirit does, the third person of the Trinity. Intercedes even, prays for us. So followers of Jesus, the evidence, as I have said, is Christ-like collaborative action. So followers of Jesus follow Jesus' obedience. When I say followers of Jesus, I mean that we are following in the way Jesus also obeyed, equipped and empowered by the Holy Spirit, obeying the will of God the Father. And this is what I call inside out. Because first it comes from the outside, and that could be, we could say, yes, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to us. There are ideas and thoughts that are coming to us from the outside. There are thoughts. There are certain feelings that we have. There's even a physical manifestation sometimes, like Tosh was referring to earlier, maybe butterflies in his stomach, or maybe somebody's leg is bouncing, or your palms get sweaty, or whatever it is. Oftentimes, the thoughts and the feelings come, and then there's a physical manifestation, and then there's a gap. Not necessarily this big. A gap before the physical response. A gap before action. And in that gap is where the decisions are being made. And what we have already established is that we have what neuroscientists call impulse control issues. We like to just snap away in that gap before we make our response. But what if we followed Christ in obedience like Christ's obedience? What if we actually followed the way Christ modeled decision-making, the way he obeyed the will of God the Father? And what if we were empowered by the Holy Spirit and gave space for the Holy Spirit to influence what we do next, even if we started with those big things that we notice where we're consciously making a choice? I want to pause for just a moment for Q&R, and then we're going to wrap it up here. You can text or email, or you can stand where you are. It's an airplane theme. Roger Rooks did a lot of flying planes, and picked on David Watt there earlier, who's also a pilot.
We got a pretty good question here. I like this question. How do I shift from action for appearance or duty to action as an outflow of real inner transformation?
Oh, that's good.
Yeah.
You're welcome. So how do I shift from action for appearance sake to
action as an outflow of real inner transformation?
Yeah. So how do I shift from action for appearance sake to action sort of for desire to follow the Lord and for inner change? Mm-hmm. That's really an astute question. You know, part of it, and I like the question because already whoever you are that's asking this question, you are recognizing a part of your own character. And this is something for all of us to do, to be reflexive, which is to actually consider, how am I doing? How am I going about making decisions? Because there are many of us who are what we would call people pleasers, where we are making decisions and doing things in order to please somebody else. And that is not necessarily always wrong, but if that is our sole motivating factor, then that can become problematic. So it becomes a case of going the step further to say, I recognize that I do a lot of things because I want to please people, but I need to interrogate that a little further, rummage around there and decide, am I doing this? What is my motive? Am I doing this to please somebody, or am I doing this because I'm convinced it's the right thing to do? Or am I convinced that it's not the right thing to do and I need to just advocate for myself or ask the Holy Spirit to help me so that I take a different course? But I think it begins with examining your motivation and maybe letting go of that people-pleasing nature. It's difficult. It's challenging to do that. There's some work that's involved. I like that question.
It's a good question. I'd add a good question to ask yourself is, what or who am I being obedient to when I'm making an action?
Yeah.
Because sometimes it's myself.
Right. Mm-hmm. And that's the gap there. Is the thought, the feeling, a physical manifestation, and then there's that gap before I respond. And in that gap, if we can slow it down to start thinking, okay, what's actually going on here?
Yep, that's right.
That's good.
We've got some good questions in here. Sure, I can do that. I can move. All right, is it fair to say that my opinion is really my thesis on any issue? And secondary to that, If so, is there a way to differentiate between hearing from God and someone insisting their opinion is coming from the Lord?
Sure. Yeah. So that's really good. So what this question is doing is it's bringing up this notion of sometimes someone is saying, this is my opinion, or this is a thesis that I have, this is the driving point that I'm making. And how do we differentiate between that as my personal opinion and actually God's direction? It's very good. I think I'm going to refer back to Philippians 2, and I'm going to refer to Matthew 11. And I want you to notice these words in Philippians 2 that I was reciting earlier. He, that is Jesus, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. He humbled himself. In Matthew 11, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble." So if we're going to follow Jesus, then even when it comes to matters of ideas and thoughts and opinions, we need to have a posture of humility. And then to say, as we're talking, you know, Tosh, here's the thought or idea that I have. I believe it's from the Lord, but I'm holding it open for you to test it.
Yep.
Rather than coming down and saying, you know, it's the word of the Lord. It could be. And if it is, then it's not in jeopardy either. It doesn't need you to defend it. Here's what I believe is a word from the Lord. And I bring it to you, and I welcome you to challenge me, test me on it, and see. And if it is a word of the Lord, it will become clear. And there, I'm going to talk in a moment about exercises that we can do about discerning the voice of the Lord. And being able to discern between those two. And I will say one other thing, that a word from the Lord will never contradict Scripture. It's not like he's giving us new ideas, so to speak. It's really going to be consistent with Scripture. Yeah.
Well, we've got a question that is going where you're talking about. So I'm going to ask one more before we get to that next one and lead you to your next space.
Okay.
What makes Haggai a minor versus a major prophet? It's a great question.
Yeah. If you know music, it's about the key. Just checking if this was on. I don't know. Okay. Yes, thank you. At least I got a boo. Essentially, we could say like volume or quantity. If you look at Isaiah or Jeremiah, it seemed like they had years and years and lots of content. It is not a quality descriptor. It would be more so a quantity descriptor than anything else. Yeah, it's good.
So then finally, what's going to take you to where you're indicating, how can we test that the information we hear is true and from the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, thank you. And so how can we test that the words from the Lord are true and from the Holy Spirit? And so I want to just illustrate this again, and I think I've illustrated this once before, but and I've talked to parents about this, but if you are in a clothing store, I give a personal story, but I don't have the time. But if you were in a clothing store and your kids are running around and suddenly somebody, one of your kids is hiding in amongst the clothes in the rack over there and they're standing there, and a mother says, "Judy, you come back here right now." I can absolutely guarantee you the child knows the mother's voice. No matter how loud that store is, a child recognizes the mother's or the father's voice. The reason is that they've spent time together. They've spent time hearing, not always listening or obeying, okay, but they've spent time together. and they've been listening, and they've been paying attention, and all of those nuances. And so the first thing I will say when it comes to discerning the voice of the Lord from discerning our own personal voice or the voice of others is there's no shortcut. You need to spend time with the Holy Spirit practicing conversation. That means practicing speaking, but also practicing listening, asking questions, and having like a journal or something to write down and write down what you hear. If it is truly a conversation, and if you believe that the Holy Spirit, like Scripture says, is here to guide you, convict you, and lead you, and equip you, if you believe that is true, then that must necessarily mean that the Holy Spirit is speaking to your spirit, and we need to practice that. There's no shortcut to doing that. And that's the beginning of it. And I would include journaling. So what you could do very practically is if you had a lined little book, you don't have to worry about grammar or neatness or syntax or anything. You say, Lord, you know, and you ask a question that you have personally, and you open up a bracket and you write down what you hear, what you, the thoughts that come to you, the ideas that come to you. And then when it's done, you close the bracket and you discern that and you look at that. And does that make sense? Is it in accordance with Scripture? You could then test it. You could, if you have a trusted friend, you say, Tosh, I've been praying about this, about whether I should be going back to school, or I should be praying about whether I should take this job. I asked the Holy Spirit and here's what I got. What do you think? And you do that work. It's not drive-through. It's not microwave. It's not fast food. It's communication. I'm going to pause there. Thank you.
Yeah, no problem.
Music team, if you would come back up onto the platform. These are good questions. And we're really just getting into it. We're wrestling with it here. Legitimately. And it is challenging to discern what is the voice of the Lord and what is my own. So I want to encourage you this morning to begin the practice of listening and contemplating the voice of the Lord. Jesus himself in John chapter 10 talked about the good shepherd, using and extending this metaphor of shepherd and sheep, and he said, my sheep recognize my voice. Now, he was speaking in metaphorical terms because he's, you know, we're not literally sheep, but what would he be meaning by that? What he'd be meaning by that necessarily would be that the Lord communicates and that we can hear and discern him communicating with us, and that over time we begin to recognize what he's saying, the nature of what he is saying. So listening to the Holy Spirit. Choose to listen to the Holy Spirit, to take that time. Yeah, reading Scripture. But you know what's interesting? When you read Scripture, while you're reading Scripture, the Holy Spirit is going to start communicating with you. And it may be relevant to the Scripture passage you're reading, but it might not be. You might be reading in a passage and so the Holy Spirit is talking to you about something that's not exactly directly related to that passage. Because you're parked in the Scripture. Hearing the voice of the Lord, clearly the people of God understood that he speaks through other people. And this has happened to me often, that someone will come and talk to me and they'll say some things to me. And even my 93, almost 94-year-old mother over telephone who has dementia can still be a prophetess and say things to me that she doesn't realize, but it speaks right through me. People have done that in the past, in my experience. The Lord is using them. They don't even know that they're speaking so clearly. And I'm wondering, am I that clear? How did they even know? Because the Lord speaks through other people. And he does speak by way of the Holy Spirit, choosing. But along with choosing to listen is choosing to follow through and take action into what we call obey, but obey means necessarily taking a form of action. Saying yes to the will of the Father and no to my own will. We're very familiar, some of us, with the Lord's Prayer. Could you just help me in reciting the first part of that Lord's Prayer? It begins with, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Did you know that when you prayed that, that's what you were praying? Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Not necessarily mine, unless that's my will, just for your will to be done. Serve students, you've been commissioned here this morning. People came and they said, we want you to go. And you decided that you were going to go to this faraway, strange place that most likely none of you have been before. You don't know those people. You're taking time out of your summer to go. You're taking a form of action. You're sacrificing, although you might not call it that. Has put this on your heart and your parent or guardian's heart to go and do this out in Yellowknife. I believe that we are also charged. It's easy to send. It's more challenging to be sent, adults. But we have a responsibility as well. This church has been in existence for about 49 years. We'll be 50 next year, if I understand my math correctly. I put this sermon series together exactly just pretty much a year ago before I knew our context that we'd be sitting in. But I want to tell you, I believe with all of my heart that the Lord has united all of us in understanding that it is time to redeem this land. Kingdom purposes. It hasn't been 17 years, it's been 49 years, and the Lord is calling us to redeem this land. And it doesn't matter how big or small our congregation is, there, if it's the will of the Lord, then the Lord will provide a way. But there are general things that we can do in terms of action and to demonstrate our obedience and evidence of our obedience. If you are a follower of Jesus, then an evidence of obedience to the Lord would to be baptized. Jesus was baptized. We are baptized. Another evidence, generally speaking, another action is to become a committed member of a local congregation, in this case, Westview, to become a member and to say yes. Another general form of obedience is with your time. Should be that absolutely every single person at Westview is serving in one ministry. Whether you're new or you've been here 20 years or 2 months or 40 years, everybody, a way of giving your time. As for your treasure, again, I'm speaking about general evidence, action that demonstrates divine obedience. When it comes to your treasures, absolutely, if you're a follower of Jesus, that means that you give willingly to the work of the kingdom. We call it tithes and offering, but that's what it means. And yes, it also means loving your neighbor. And what that means is actually pretty much practically speaking, literally the person living in front of you, beside you, behind you, next to you, across from you, like your neighbors. Your neighbors. Loving them. Who are they? What are their names? What's going on with them? And actively following in obedience to the Lord in your work, how you conduct your vocation, how you conduct your leisure time, and generally speaking, again, for absolutely all followers of Jesus, it means daily devotions, a daily office, if you will, spending time praying, spending time in the Word. If you think I'm rocking Roger right now, I am, because he has it right. Those are just general evidence of obedience to the Lord. Jesus memorized Scripture. He quoted Scripture. Jesus memorized Scripture. But what about the specific things? Well, here's the thing, and this is when it comes to matter of music. If we actually do those general things, if we learn the rudiments of what I call the spiritual music, if we take hold of those rudiments, then in the day-to-day course, when we're in our day, going to school, going to Yellowknife, going to work, and now we're required to improvise, we're required to follow the Lord and be obedient in the everyday. If we've done those rudiments, then we can also follow Him in the day-to-day things. We can speak to Him in the moment and say, Lord, I don't know how to answer this person right now. Can you help me? I'm sitting across from the table having coffee. I don't know what to say. Can you help me? I don't know about this decision right now. Holy Spirit, will you help me? And you're recognizing because you spent time with the Holy Spirit, and that's jazz. But you need the rudiments in order to do that. And this is how followers of Jesus are wired. Our communication is with the Holy Spirit. Spirit-to-spirit communication. It's how we roll. And it's a way of extending God's love to the world. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, I've seen many of you doing this. I see it. I see it. And what I'm desiring to do is to fan those flames. Because I see it. Like these young people that are gone, and those that are sending, and all the other things that I see many of you doing. Praise the Lord. Amen.
All right, church. Let's stand and close our service and declare that God is sending us out into our communities, into our nations.